Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
I have so much in my heart about the working of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is God with us. When you think of Jesus living in your heart, who really is living there is His Spirit. His Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit living in you, and He's living in you to help you maximize your relationship with God, to help you be the most you can be for Him, but to also enjoy life in God as much as possible. He does that by teaching us what the truth is. That's why we look at the Scripture. That's why at Living Word we value the Scripture so much, because that is the roadmap to what God has promised us. That gives us the design work or the understanding of how to get there. But the person of the Holy Spirit gives us the power and ability to actually do it, to actually experience a new kind of life, to experience a renewal. You can think of it this way: the person of the Holy Spirit is available to rework, to remodel, to renew anything about you anytime you ask Him. He is always there, ready to do your bidding that lines up with God's plan. And we know God's plan, Jesus came, not just to seek and save that which was lost, but to give us a more abundant kind of life that would cancel out, to put to a stop the works of the enemy. It isn't so much praying to stop the work of the enemy. I hear people say, oh, we've got to pray against the devil. Well, you can do that. Sometimes his work is obvious. But I've learned that if I just embrace the work of the Holy Spirit, it seems that I am doing the right things to prevent, to cancel out, to destroy the works of darkness. Because it's the Holy Spirit in you that works both to will and to do God's good pleasure. Don't you know it's His good pleasure to put a stop to the wicked works of the enemy, not just in your life, but in everybody else's life that is around you? You are of that great an influence if you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And when He works through us, we're not conscious all the time that it is a laborious kind of work. It's more like this: He has all the intelligence that we need to succeed in everything in life and make everybody connected to us benefit from that success. He's God's intelligence officer. He's the one who knows everything, and He wants to impart what we need to know into our heart. I share that because I want you to be more and more motivated to know the person of God with us. When we look at the Scripture, we're learning about Him, but when we engage Him, we get to know Him personally. You know, I've heard people in many ways try to represent me through my life in business or in relationships or out in public. You know, that guy that, or that guy who, and that guy that, whatever they say. And, you know, they get a little tiny bit of something, right? Because they don't really know me. They know something about me. The Holy Spirit wants us to know Him so well that when we describe Him, we are talking as though we are describing the person we know best in this life. If you've ever heard somebody that does that well, it's like they go on and on and on about this person. Men do that best when they first fall in love with the girl they're going to marry. They go on and on and on about her. And the sad thing is sometimes they quit going on and on and on about her. And she longs for somebody to go on and on and on about her, because that's how God made her. God made us to be like that for Him. It's proof of the vitality of the relationship when it goes from an experience to something we want to talk about. When we share the video clip about sharing Jesus, it's really, if you are in love with Him enough and you know Him well enough, you want to talk about Him. And you don't care what anybody else really thinks if there's something that they don't see the same way you do. You want to express how you see Him and how you know Him. And when a guy does that for a girl, everybody else, all his guy friends say, well, he's really out there with her. Why? Because they don't see her the same way he sees her, because he knows her in a way they don't know her. That's how Jesus needs to be in our life. And he becomes that kind of Jesus because we learn to know his Holy Spirit. Because his Spirit is who he is. I mean, that's how we describe Jesus. So this morning I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, because we are in a race in this life to get to know him that way. We are in a race to know God that way, to know our Heavenly Father that way. And Scripture calls it a race in that it is a race that we run kind of in stints or bits, because most people pick up and lay down their growing in the knowledge of God by going to church or listening to something or picking up their Bible once in a while, and recognize we're only running this race when we are in pursuit of God. When we're not in pursuit of God, we've stopped running spiritually. We come to a standstill. I know that it's kind of popular belief that once you're saved, you're just running the race all the time, and that's really not true. Running a spiritual race means we become conscious of the person of the Holy Spirit who's called alongside to help us reach the goal. It's not a matter of how quick we can get there to try to sprint to a finish line. This is not a 50-yard dash. This is a lifetime endurance to work toward knowing Jesus in a way that we become increasingly like him. Proof that we're running the race is we become more like him as we go. That's the benefit, as we become more like him. Now, this is talking about people watching you run your race. That's one of my main jobs as pastor, but I'm not the only one. Scripture teaches that the angels of heaven are watching you run your race, waiting to help you endure some things, waiting to help you overcome some things. Yet we don't look to the angels. Most people aren't even conscious of spiritual helpers in the earth. But Scripture says they're here for us to command in Jesus' name. But we are to look to Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in fact, they're around you all the time. And understand this, probably for as many people as are in the building, there's twice as many angels in the building because you're here. They're here to help you win your race. They're here putting you, I don't know if you've ever seen the old-timey megaphone or the RCI or the RCA old emblem of the spotted dog, and he's got the big record player phone thing at his ear. There's an angel doing that to your spiritual ear this morning, saying, get this. You want to get this. Why? It's going to invigorate you to run another lap. So that's what the Word of God does when we hear it in our heart. If our heart is right, it motivates us, and doesn't just motivate us, it inspires us, and doesn't only inspire us. We want to see God revealed as God with us. We want to experience more of him. But he says there's this cloud of witnesses all around. So he's exhorting Christians, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. He ties some words together, but he says, looking unto Jesus. We don't run well without looking to the master who ran well. Then he talks about Jesus running his race to the finish in 3.5 years of ministry. When he rose from the dead, he was finished with his work here, so much so he said it is finished. Then he anointed the disciples and called the church to finish his work. He did his part so we could do our part. He ran his race as our example to run our race. So we look to him, but he wants us to be aware. The heavenly angels and all of heaven, if you've got relatives in heaven, they know about you running your race. They know every time you make spiritual progress. Why? The Word says so. Why? They are cheering you on. They are praying for you. They are involved in God's desire to see everybody around you get saved, everybody around your life get blessed because of you obeying God. See, sometimes we take ourselves out of the equation and say, well, God is God. He can do whatever he wants to. He can only do whatever he wants to through people who will allow him to. And that's where the Holy Spirit becomes our guide, because he knows what God wants and he's the one to empower it. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and who is the finisher of our faith. So he's saying this is what our faith is all about. Jesus started the work of the church so that his faith would be in our heart to finish the work of the church. And we do it by looking to him and looking to him. So this morning you're looking to him. That's why you're here. You're looking to him to say something through whatever I bring, whatever I say, that will minister to your heart, that will stir you toward looking to Jesus even more. Why? He's the one that is going to empower your faith to get the job done in your life, to win your race. The race you win is the race you finish before you die. That's how you win. So I don't know about you, but I'm old enough that I'm praying for an extension on my time. Why? I perceive the race has a lot more in it than I wanted to admit when I was younger. Why? I'm getting a little older, and I think when you get a little older, you're supposed to be in the Word more so you can get a little wiser. Getting older doesn't make you wiser, but getting in the Word as you get older can make you wiser. Why? Because it's the Word of God. The Word of God's full of wisdom. So I want to think, as I get a hold of wisdom, I think, man, I've got to run a little better. I wonder if I can run spiritually in my sleep. You can. You can put your dreams to work too. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he's talking about running with patience and needing faith and looking to Jesus. That means this is a race where you're going to get tired at times. That means this is a race that you're going to have to involve your mental, your mind, not just your body, not just your spirit, but your mind to say, I am going to do this. I don't know if you've ever been in a race or been a runner. I've been a runner intermittently in my life. When I am a runner, I get up to like 7 miles at a time. Along about the second mile, something happens. It's wonderful. The first mile is always like, oh, I've got to do this. And the first mile, I'm telling myself, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. You are now a runner. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And you're burning a lot of calories, and you can eat more carbs, and you're going to live longer. And your heart is going to say thank you when you're done, even though it's crying out right now. And all of your muscles they're being strengthened. And I tell myself all that the first mile or mile and a half, because something happens somewhere between that first and second mile where everything submits to what my mind has been telling my body, and I can keep going. Now, part of that's I might get a breathing pattern. I might get, you call it a stride if you're an athlete. You get in a stride. The Holy Spirit wants to work in you like that. But there is a phase where we have to look to Jesus. And he says he was the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had to see through the cross. He had to see through the cross to the joy that would come. When I talk about running your race and enduring with patience and using your faith, the bigger part of that is going to happen in that endurance phase where you are training yourself and telling yourself you're going to win the race, that you're going to be pleasing to God every day, that you're going to get through the day knowing you've done something for him that counts. And I don't know about you, but I like to look at that daily instead of weekly or monthly or yearly. Why? It's a better discipline to look at it daily. If I want to be a runner only yearly, it doesn't matter how much my mind talks to my body. I'm going a mile or two. If I want to be a runner monthly, I might pull off the 5 miles, but I'll hurt for 10 days afterward. If I want to be a runner, I get my endurance up by doing what it takes to endure, and I change the way I think about things as I'm running the race, and I recognize I can and will endure this. The Christian life is like that. The sad thing is that people don't understand is when you're not running the race, you're not winning the race. You're running out of time. So I like to think honestly. I mean, sometimes people hate honest preachers. I hope you don't. because I have to think honestly and present the word honestly. If I'm not running the race for him, then I'm not progressing toward the goal he has in mind. See, it said he's the author and he's the finisher. That means, fortunately, he knows when I started. So he doesn't claim before the start. He doesn't claim before the gun goes off that I should have been running, getting a head start. Didn't expect me to do three laps before the rest of the team or anything like that. But he does know when he set me out starting, and that there's faith for me to finish if I stay in tune with him. He does expect me to finish his plan for why he put me here. And I became conscious of that, not by being a preacher, but just by being a Christian, paying attention to the Holy Spirit. So when I share something with you, this isn't a word to preachers. This is just a word to a Christian. That the race is one he's meant for us to win, but there is faith and there is endurance and there is a looking to Jesus that is required, or we don't run well. We sometimes don't run at all, and we get upset with ourselves. I remember at times in my running history being too busy to get a lot of running in, and then thinking I can go back and kickstart it after like 5 days off. It's never the same when you break the stride. There's always a sense of loss and pain getting back to things. So in the scripture here, he's teaching us that our spiritual walk with God is really to be a race. And the race is one that we do better if we stick with it and recognize looking to Jesus, keeping thinking about him, having him on our mind inspires us to live for him. It's really easy to get too busy with life, too busy with everything else, because we're in a world that is trying to distract us from looking to Jesus. Trying to talk people out of hearing from God, trying to tell people that they can't anymore. Well, we can. Now, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because when he sat down, it was finished and we were to take over. For consider him, the Lord Jesus, that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, and you'll not grow tired in your own mind. Thank you. That's a place to stay your life. Why? Jesus helps us when we look to him and recognize he did all this on the cross. And basically the scripture is saying, so we have a model when we get tired to look to him and say, if he could endure it for me, I can endure this for him. Why? We have a cross where to pick up, but it's not the same cross. He took care of that business, so we now, with joy, can pick up the cross of his resurrection and say, now I'm running the race to finish what he started and lay down his life for me to do. He died so I could live. He died in his life so I could pick up his life, not my own life. That's a revelation. That means he's got something better and something more with the power of his resurrection in it, because the person of the Holy Spirit puts that power into everything that we do. Now, our heart, he talks about our heart here, our mind being our heart, as being the seat of what we're inclined to. It means it's the place of your inclinations. You know you're in trouble when you're not inclined to love God from the heart. You know you're in trouble when you don't wake up in the morning and wonder what he has on his mind. You know that you're in trouble when you begin to not hunger and thirst for spiritual things anymore. You know that you're in trouble when the preacher's preaching and you can't stay awake and you didn't work the midnight shift. I have compassion for the midnight shift, okay? But when you've had a 6 or 8 hour night's sleep and maybe the most leisurely morning of your week is Sunday morning for a lot of people, when we have trouble wanting to receive God's word enough that we put some mental energy into it, our heart's in trouble. So we have to check our heart, because our inclinations are the most basic level to find out how much is God really doing in us. But it's not just the seat of inclination, but it's where we make our resolutions. So if we recognize we're not inclined right and we're having a challenge, we can resolve it right there and say, all right, God, I admit I need some help. I admit, got a little carried away with this week, got a little too concerned with that this week, put my mind over on this too much last night. I admit it, but I want to do better. Help me do better. I repent of not having my heart just right after you. Why? He expects to have our whole heart. When he doesn't, we need to recognize he deserves our apology. Instead of just thinking, oh, well, it's God. He knows our heart, and he wants all of it. Whenever I hear somebody say the phrase, God knows my heart, as a means of excuse, I'm thinking, but you don't know how God knows your heart. Or you would not say that. That's like a slap in the face to God. Like, God, I'm making an excuse because you know I'm full of excuses. You know, that just doesn't fly right if he's really God, you know. But the third thing is it's the place where we choose our determinations. So we can become inclined there. We can choose to a resolution to move forward with God or stay the same or go backward. We can make our excuses or we can make amends. And then we determine what to do about it. This morning, the determination I want you to reach is to engage the person of God with us a bit more. To engage him a little bit more every day and see what comes of your involving him more. You know, so often we have an altar time where people, they want more of God. That's great. That's like a resolution place. That's a place saying, I am making a decision to press in for more of God. But when we go away from the altar, we have to be careful to not go away from the person of the Holy Spirit. He's God with us, but for us to get benefit from him, we got to talk to him. We've got to give him our mouth because our mouth is proof of what's in our mind. He's not offended by what's in your mouth. If what's in your mouth has some doubt and unbelief in it, he'll work to resolve that. You'll hear your words and he'll say, that's not very faith-filled. Better look to Jesus to get your faith full again, because that's what we just saw in Hebrews 3. If what's coming out of our mouth isn't full of faith, we want to fix that. The Holy Spirit helps us by telling us, you better do better than that. You can do better than that. You can, and then our thinking has to change. I want to encourage you this morning to examine carefully your mind. Your mind sits between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. It'll serve you in both, and it should. But if you don't educate your mind to spiritual things, it will not submit to the will of God on its own. It will submit to your life experience or how you feel or what's going on around you and try to trick you into believing that that must be the will of God, because there you are. And God is with you. He wouldn't stay with you if this wasn't. No, he'll never leave you or forsake you, even when your mind carries you away from his best. But your words will help you locate where your mind is. What'd you talk about the most this week? How did you talk about it this week? What kind of words came out? How were they charged? Were they charged negatively or positively? Or were you playing it cool and neutral so you don't offend anybody? See, it isn't just the words, but it's the power behind the words. So he's telling us here that determination can be evidenced by what comes out of our mouth, because that's evidence of what's in our mind. So learn not to listen so critically to what everybody around you is saying. Don't tell people around you, oh, don't speak that doubt and unbelief over me. Their words are not powerful over you. Your words are. Your words set the stage. If you're not saying anything, you'll get preoccupied with their negative. But you need to cause the words to come out of your mouth to line up with where your mind really is. And it's amazing when we recognize we need to speak words of faith. We go back and reboot our vocabulary. And a lot of times people get in what I call a religious-y mode, and I find it sickening. Because we're like shifting over into a religious mode, thinking that's faith-filled. No, the faith-filled heart is the one that just bumbles out faith-filled words unexpectedly. That's the heart that's overflowing, where we didn't have to think about it right now in the moment because we thought about it yesterday. And we filled our mind with right thinking. So I want to encourage you, fellowshipping with God this way, getting the most out of your relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, is something you can evidence personally in your own life. I can't and won't do that for you. Your words tell you. It's amazing to me how we can hear ourselves, and we hear ourselves better than we really sound to everybody else. Why? You go to listen to yourself on a recording, you probably go, I sound like that? Because when you hear you speak, when it's coming out of your mouth, your ears hear it differently. Why? You are the most familiar voice to you, and your voice becomes the best way your teacher can teach you. The first few weeks of school, when our children go back to school, they will learn the voice and the mannerisms and the disciplinary nature of that teacher, and it only takes a couple weeks. And they will know how to work the teacher, they think, but the teacher will know how to work them if it's a good teacher. So understand, the Holy Spirit might allow you to think you've got him in the corner, but he's the one that's got you. He knows you. He's your teacher. And he wants to teach you by having you examine what's coming out of your mouth to know what's going on in your heart. You know, it's silly to try to fix our mouth without dealing with the heart. That's what I mean by religiosity, where we start speaking God's word out of our mouth, but we got to look all the verses up instead of having them hid in our heart. When they're hid in our heart, they tend to well up and roll up from the inside. When they're not, we're desperately looking for God's help. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like that, but I've had a few, especially when I was younger, thinking, I better find some scriptures to stand on. I don't want to ask anybody. They'll know what's going on with me. So I'm going to go look on my own and scramble through the word to find. Well, that's a good beginning place. But how much better to have them hidden in our heart? That's evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. He wants God's word to become a part of our life, not just in our thinking, but drop down on the inside of us to become part of our character. That's what he does over the long haul. Now, I want to talk about some things that he does, a pattern that we can see, because his ways, the way he wants to do things, will restore us. If we're running the race, and if you recognize this morning as I'm talking about this, well, I need to work on my inclinations, or I need to work on my resolution. Those two are great, but when you put the tennies on and you put the tank on and you take off running, for me, when I start out a new running season, it's in the dark when nobody can really see me, because I call it clop and plop. Everything's, you know, I've got to get used to what it means to be a runner again, and everything tightens up and firms up, but it takes a few weeks, usually. So what do? I go out and have to focus on the determination phase. And I try to tell key people in my life, I'm committing to run now, so that they'll say to me, aren't you going to run? And I'm going to say, be quiet. But they said, why? That's what the body of Christ does for each other. We help each other keep the resolution we made and dig deep for the determination. Now, it's the person of the Holy Spirit that gives us the real ability to do it. But it's the body of Christ fitly joined together that helps us keep our resolutions. When people aren't in church, it's because the body of Christ needs to go after a greater connection. Why? Most people will at some time in their life choose to drop out or step back from the race. I'll let you think about that. See, there's a community of unsaved to get saved, and there's a community of used-to-be church that need to be back in fellowship that are thinking they're all right. They've lost touch with the person of the Holy Spirit. He always walks us through the right inclinations. I just don't feel like being in the Word. You have an inclination problem. Why? The Holy Spirit isn't having much to say, and he wants something to say. I had somebody say, surprisingly to me, just a few days ago, I just don't understand why I don't get in the Word. Oh, I understand. I can tell you exactly. You're not spending any time with the Holy Spirit. He never changes his mind. He always points us back to God's Word. Without him pointing us back, if we're not so inclined, we'll not make any resolution. And there won't be any determination. It'll be just like we roll over and play dead and are supposed to be in a race. Imagine you're in a relay race and you're approaching the next runner and they're supposed to be taken off in a lead, so you catch them and they just fall over and play dead. You know, what do you do with that? What do you do with that if you're running the race? Worse, what do you do if you're the coach? What do you do if you're the Holy Spirit? Does he kick the person that laid down? No, he just says, pass them by. They don't want their prize. That's what he has to do. Why? He's not going to manipulate our will. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your middle ground, the part of you that's incredibly important for you to obey what the Holy Spirit teaches you in the inward man. It's your spirit. Your soul, your mind is the seat of that inclination, the seat of that determination, the place we make decisions. So we renew our mind with God's word, but he says, he restores my soul, and he does that by leading me in the paths of righteousness. Everybody loves the 23rd Psalm, but he's saying, if I want my mind to work right, I'm going to follow God's path. If I want to get the most out of my mind, if I want it to not play tricks on me, if I don't want to be directed by my intellect, I'm going to follow his paths of righteousness, and my intellect becomes a great tool, and he restores my mind, and it becomes sharper than it used to be. It becomes better at what it needs to do, not just for the kingdom of God, but everybody around me benefits if I have the right kind of thinking, and the right kind of thinking comes from following Jesus' footsteps in righteousness. What are Jesus' footsteps? I'm running a race. I've got to keep my mind conditioned for running this race for him, not running the race to retirement, not running the race to $1 million in the bank, not running the same race that the world runs because I'm in a different race. And he says, if I run this race right and I win, the things that others are pursuing will come up behind me because I did it in a way that honors God, and I choose to believe that. So you have to decide if you're really a person of faith or not, and is your faith in your mind or your renewed mind? See, if we're renewing our mind to God's word, we think differently about most everything. Now, he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, because it blesses him. He's not doing it just to bless us. He's doing it because it blesses him. It fulfills who he is. He does that because he can say, that's my kid. They are doing it my way. They have paid attention to me. They have put their foot down on the devil. They're not obeying him. They're not obeying the flesh. They've changed their mind to line up with my word. I am excited for them. That's who the Heavenly Father is. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's why Scripture says Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We're supposed to carry the same DNA. We get that from God's word. We get God's word, and then we have to have the Holy Spirit help us do it. Or we say, are you kidding me? I can't do that. I'm just merely a human being, and I don't know very much spiritually. He empowers us through those phases. Now, when he talks about the word restore, it's a progression of turning back and going back so that you can make a comeback. That's what it means. To be restored, we turn back, we go back to where we kind of stopped in our race. We go back and admit, I dropped the baton, and we pick it up. And then he empowers us for something supernatural that we would call a comeback. If you've ever watched a race and there was a tragic thing in the race, in Tennessee, people watch the horses a lot, okay, Kentucky and Tennessee. If you ever see the favorite falter and go into second place, and you hear all those that put money on the favorite, well, they're wailing. They're wailing because they not so much they love the horse or want the horse to win. They put their money on the horse. So what do? They wail. But the horse, if it's a thoroughbred, if it's used to running, it knows the objective to the race is it needs to exceed the other one that's in first place. You are kind of like that. The real you is kind of like that. And if you'll shift your mind over to think the way God thinks, you will go from the faltering place and experience the comeback that that racehorse has. And all of the grandstand who put their money on the favorite because you are God's favorite are cheering, just like heaven will be cheering for you when you pick it up and say, I am going to overcome what I just laid down, and I am going to finish this race. And God calls a finish a win. See, sometimes we get discouraged and we think, no matter what I do now at this point in my life, I will never achieve God's best. His best is for you to finish the race before you get to heaven. That's His best. His mercy is so great that He doesn't just turn us back and we don't just go back, but He gives us the ability supernaturally for a comeback. I want you to get a hold of this. No matter where you've laid the baton down, if you will allow Him to stir you to pick it back up, He will supernaturally help you to get the comeback and not lose out on anything you could have lost out, because you are still here, you are still alive, and He is supernatural. He is not bound to your tiredness. He is bound to your words. And if your words will line up, and what has to happen for our words to line up? He has to restore our heart. He's got to restore our thinking. He's got to help us understand He's supernatural. We've got to understand that He's not basing our next blessing on our past experience. His blessing is contingent on our word lining up with His word. Now, when we suffer a setback, the Holy Spirit works to restore us. This is Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. In other words, wipe this slate. Give me the right thinking. Give me the right words. Give me the right zeal and excitement. I don't know if you've ever had a setback that it took you a long time to feel like you even wanted to do anything about it. You just felt like, oh, well, I really thought I was putting everything into this, and it just didn't pan out. I feel like I should just ditch it. Well, that's not the nature of God. In your relationship with God, if you ditch because you don't feel good, you're gonna stay in the ditch. Good luck finishing that race. Gets muddy in the ditch. The terrain isn't so good. The pavement isn't there. When anything changes around you, the weather changes, you're going to have problems in that ditch more than you have. So what do? We look to the spirit realm, the person of the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. Create in me a clean heart. So today, you have to ask God for that. Pastor can't pray that into you. I can't really have an altar and impart something into you. You have to ask God and trust that He'll do that, and that He'll restore in you whatever needs to be restored. Most people keep their heart a secret as much as they can. But if you learn to be a good listener, you learn a lot about a person's heart. If you're around them enough in different circumstances, you know, if I first get with somebody, they might put out their I call it the religious-y side. Let me quote a scripture to pastor and let me tell them what I'm praying. That's great, but I'd rather see when somebody nearly runs you down at the stoplight, or, you know, I'd rather see situations that are real life. I'd rather see you away from the church setting. What am I doing? I'm telling you how to get to know you. Pull yourself away from your fellowship with God context, and what comes out? That tells us the condition of our true heart, and then we just need to choose the bold thing to be honest about it. Say, God, I need your help. Well, this is the psalmist, David, crying out to God. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. He must have done something right. And he's saying, God, I need a clean heart. I need you to create it in me. I can't fix what's wrong. I need you to give me the right inclinations. I need to ask you to help me make the right resolutions, the right decisions in my life. I need to ask you to stir in me a determination to do this race thing instead of just plopping along. I need to ask you to stir in me right thinking so that right words come out of my mouth. Because we're going to have what we say, and that's going to come from what we think. And what we think is according to how we programmed. All right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We're not going to be spiritually up unless we work on our mind. You know, I don't have this supernatural ability to be spiritual all the time. I have to do the same thing everybody else does and renew my mind constantly. God made me a spirit, and He fellowships with me in the Spirit, and He gave me His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a free spirit. The Holy Spirit is a generous spirit. The Holy Spirit is a loving spirit. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus. Jesus, help me. I need to be more like Your Holy Spirit. Help the words out of my mouth be according to the meditation of my heart. Help me meditate right things. Help me see a right picture of me and the people around me. Help me see a right picture on what it is You want me to do. Help me not be a complainer. Help me be generous. Help me see people in the best possible light, even when they're doing the most wrong thing they could do. Help me see past that. Why? How we pray and talk to God that way changes how we're going to live. Now, cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. He's recognizing in the Old Testament he needed the help of the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, this is what will happen. You will restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You will restore. When it isn't there, something's wrong in our head. When it isn't there, something we used to have in our head that we rejoiced about. I mean, I every so often remember what it was like to be 11 years old and think I was going to burn in hell and then learning that I wasn't. I rejoice in that still. Why? That was so real when I was 11 years old, I would have nightmares about it. Why? Parents got saved and they didn't know how to get us saved, so they took us somewhere where people knew how to get us saved. And the interim between mom and dad and much of the aunts and uncles getting saved and the layer of kids, there were a few months in there. And I remember just, you know, hearing all the time, hearing them talk about being saved from hell. And I would think, well, I'm not. What will happen to me if I die in my sleep? Because we were Methodist children. We were taught to pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I'd say, oh, but I don't want to die in my sleep. Because I don't know if He can take my soul if I'm not. You say, really? Yeah, there was a few months where hellfire would visit in the night. And I remember how exciting it was, how ready I was, how my mind was so ready to accept salvation from Jesus that I literally jumped the balcony to make it to the front to the David Wilkerson Crusade in Peoria that March. Because I was more than ready. My mind was more than ready to embrace Jesus. That was the joy of salvation. My heart was racing, my mind was, I couldn't wait to get there. And I remember the flood, the euphoria that came over me. That was much like 5 minutes after you finish the 7-mile run and you've had your water bottle and your protein drink and you're now feeling good and all the muscles are saying, that was good for you. It was a moment like that. It's a moment of this great euphoria that came over me. What is that? The joy of salvation. Interacting with the Holy Spirit from a surrendered heart will take you into times like that. I'm not saying every day will be like that, but there should be moments where we have this wonderful sense of His presence flood our being, because it isn't just something happening down in our spirit, but our mind is convinced we love Him and He loves us. Our mind is changed and we push out the negative that we've experienced. We say, God's not He's not in control of everything to begin with. He's in control of what I give to Him. And if I didn't give it to Him and it went awry, it's because He didn't have it, I had it. And we learn to surrender that way and we recognize He's good all the time. Now, restore unto me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me with Your free spirit. What is it? There should be an increase of freedom, not an increase of bondage. Say, but there are moments, Pastor. I know there are moments. You press through those moments and say, I'm not stopping in my race. This is a sluggish spot. We in our grade school track in Thawville, it's going way back. That's where I went to grade school after kindergarten in Roberts. There were some low spots. And the low spots you had to run through just like you did the high spot. And the low spot was on the east because the east side of school drained over into Perkinson's Pond. It was real beautiful, like a park-like setting. And you'd go running, and if it'd come a good rain, you were going to get bogged down And where the bogged down place was, I noticed Coach always stood over there and yelled at everybody. He didn't go to the back where running was easy. He didn't go to the home stretch where everybody was inspired to see if we could outrun each other. He went to where we were going to get bogged down. The Holy Spirit watches out for you there. And he begins to work on your inclination and your resolution, says, you can do this. Those that have gone through military training, I hate to liken the coach of the Holy Spirit to the sergeant that yelled at you, but the Holy Spirit just has a different language. He has just as strong a determination because he knows you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he knows you get a hold of that early, but you try to figure out how to live that way. That's who he is. Now, he talks about a right spirit there. This is the right spirit. You're prepared. You're established. And you're steadfast. You look at that part of the track and you think, I'm just going to stomp a little bit louder and I am moving through that. Or if you are long-legged like me, you look for the edge of the mud instead of running through the middle of it. Oh, I'd get in trouble if my shoes were muddy when I got home. Mom would say, can you take those outside and scrub them down before you put them through the wash machine? So I'd like navigate. And the coach would see me begin to navigate and he'd just nod. Why? He knew I was going to avoid the mud. He knew I recognized there was a little bit more solid footing over to the one side. The Holy Spirit works with you like that. He gives you assurances when you're on the fly and you just have to change and shift just a little bit to get through without getting messed up and having consequences later. He's all about that. A right spirit, prepared, established, and steadfast. Prepared, established, and steadfast is, you know, a picture of that when you're a freshman in high school or almost going back to school season. I remember being a freshman. You look to the seniors. And if you didn't, they made you. They figured out a way to let you know they were superior. So what do? You just acknowledge them right away. You have wisdom. You are smart. You are handsome. You are beautiful. I need to learn from you. What happened? What? You got along with them well. But if you didn't want to acknowledge they knew something you didn't, they would show you they knew something you didn't. Now, that's human nature, but understand the nature of God in that. He is just waiting for you to let him show you what he knows about you, what he knows you're going to encounter, how you can exceedingly abundantly above all things come out in every situation if you just will turn to him and acknowledge him and say, you're the one who has gone before me. What am I up against? How do I win in this situation? Help me prepare my thinking to be steadfast. Help me prepare my mind to not just have inclinations, but to get over to determination. Let me be in a determined mode before I get there, instead of all the time saying I'm sorry and making resolutions. I'm sorry, God. You know, I think the Lord loves it when we make it through a day and we're not having to be sorry about anything because we listen to him. Because that's who he is. He prevents us from the need to say I'm sorry. Now, there is a law always ready to work in your favor. The Holy Spirit is the adjudicator of a law. The Holy Spirit is the person of God that causes your salvation to work for you. The Holy Spirit is the one that will override all the works of darkness. The Holy Spirit is the one that will help you pick up the baton, who will tell you you can finish the race, who will stay in lockstep with you as you obey him and encourage you all the way. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 chapter 2 says, this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the other law, the law of sin and death. Now, here's how you get free of the law of sin and death. You don't only get saved and say, Jesus, you're my Savior. You keep being saved into the Spirit of life. You keep being saved into what God has for you. If you've known the Lord very long, you know that. You can get saved from hell, but now you want to get saved into God's blessing. You want to get saved into his favor. You want to get saved into a life of faith. You want to get saved into winning others for the Lord Jesus. And getting saved into something means we say from our mouth, I belong to God. That law of the Spirit of life works when we acknowledge it by putting God's word in our mouth. Our mouth gives God the ability to enforce that law. So whenever anything is working in your life against you, and it might be attributed to sin or weights where we started out, or it might just be attributed to the enemy is dogging you. It might be attributed to you, your life got too busy and you laid down the baton. Your family went haywire, you laid down the baton. Your finances went crazy, you laid down the baton. Your health went crazy, you laid down. Whatever went crazy. When we acknowledge we laid down the baton, we can pick it back up by saying, Holy Spirit, you know my situation. You know my heart condition. You know that I need some new work done in me. You know that I need you to do more than stir me up on Sunday morning. I need a heart change. It's as though I need a transplant of your wisdom into my mind. Give me your wisdom into my mind. And what you are doing is if you cry out like David had created me a clean heart, God, and you begin to worship him, he goes to work doing that because he is the Holy Spirit. He is the enforcer of the law of the Spirit of life. That means he's come to give you that life and that life more abundantly that Jesus talked about in John 10. The Holy Spirit's who makes that happen. Not just your confession engages the person of the Holy Spirit to make it so because he's all the supernatural power of God. The power's got to come from somewhere. The help has got to come from somewhere. When we get to the determination stage, God enters in with us into his place in the covenant. He says, they're determined to have it because they are saying it out of their mouth. They're determined to have it because they are quoting God's word out of their mouth. Because they're determined, I have to help them. He doesn't have to help your resolution. He will not help your inclination. He helps your determination. When you are determined enough that your words, the words coming out of your heart, coming out of your mind, are God's words, he says they have reached determination level. Then he can come alongside. You don't even really have to say, oh, Holy Spirit. He comes at God's word is what the scripture says. So when he's here and you say God's word, he says, I'm going to partner up with that. I'm going to help him get that. Well, there's a determination. He will not deny your determination. How wonderful God loved us so much to let us decide if we want to be determined. But how much he's moved by determination, what is it? That's what faith is. Faith is, I'm so determined that I'm going to say it out of my mouth even though it isn't so yet because God's going to make it so. That's determination. I'm so determined that I can see this in my mind now. I can draw it on paper. I can make it a business plan. I can put it, I can begin to lay out the steps and phases. That's a determination. And God jumps at determination because when he hears his word come out of our mouth, he says, that's my kid. That's my kid. Get out of their way. That's my kid. Move out of their way. That's when you don't have to so much come against the devil anymore because the Holy Spirit's saying, get out of their way. Why? God loves determination in his kids. That's what a life of faith is, to say, I'm not going to live where I'm always in resolution. I'm not going to live where I have to, if I'm so inclined, I will do this for God. Or next time, God, when you bless me, I will do it for you. That's inclination and resolution. But determination says, I'm doing it now. I'm doing it today. I'm making a change now. I'm changing the way I think about things now. There is therefore now. This is the most misquoted scripture in our generation, I'm convinced. If we do this well, this law, if we learn to cooperate with God in this law, it displaces the works of the enemy out of our life. It takes charge over the enemy. Why? It's a spiritual law. It's one of the highest laws we're going to experience in the earth. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Has set me free from the law, the penalty of the law of sin and death. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in the anointed body of Christ, who choose to walk in that anointing. It's an anointing. Your most anointed moment is when God's word is coming out of your mouth, not when you see the answer to what you prayed. Your most anointed moment where God cleaves to you, where he is the one alongside with you, is when you're speaking God's word in your mouth. He'll rub on you more. He'll rub off on you more. He'll change your thinking more. He'll change your future more. He'll line up with God's destiny. He'll work in you both to will and do his good pleasure. His anointing in you is to line up with doing what you just said God will do through you and in your life because God's word came out of your mouth. That's your most anointed moment. Not when you feel the power of God in the altar. Not when you feel tingly when you're worshiping. Not when your hair stand up when you're in your prayer closet. Those are all things that are our feelings, and maybe God's in it, maybe God's not. Maybe it's wishful thinking that you're having a visitation from God. The surefire guaranteed visitation from God is to recognize He's God with us. And when I put His word in my mouth, He changes my way of thinking as I do it. And the more I do it, the more He changes my way of thinking, and my words become His words, and His power comes into my life. You have full access to God's power. As I learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, I recognize things will improve. Things will improve. It's not contingent on, did somebody preach the right message? Did somebody pray over me right? Is somebody confessing life over me? When I call my prayer partner, are they up all the time? Quit looking to people to do what God does. He might use them to encourage you, but you're the one that's going to be inclined or make the resolution or have the determination. Nobody's responsible, see? We're responsible for our own selves. While I bless the Lord, while we bless the Lord, we invoke the law of the Spirit of life. Now, this is Old Testament, but I want to say it because I like to end on a high note. See, I like to expose our human heart, expose who we are without God, and then say, but this is who we are with Him. And I always like to end on this is who we are with Him, because that's the up moment, okay? And I don't know about you, but I like friends who leave me on an up moment and leave me on. I like that the best. Psalm 103, Old Testament. If it's Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. If they had it in the Old Testament, we have a better covenant than this. But this is what he said. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, my mind and my mouth are going to engage in blessing the Lord. What does that do? That releases the promises and the power of God. When we worship, it has an element of releasing the power of God and releasing the word of God. But when you, your own self, whatever your heart condition, begin to bless the Lord, He begins to minister to your heart. And what I find, when I begin to bless the Lord that way, other words start coming out. And I get into this flow of prayerful worship that is amazing. And I think, wow, I didn't know I had all that in me. You find out who it is that's in you more than what it is that's in you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm going to give it my all to bless the Lord. There's a reason why we give Him our all. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Number one, He forgives all my sin, all my iniquity. And this is the kind of sin that you chose to do. He forgives that. When I bless the Lord, why? He's there to forgive. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all my diseases. Why? Changing the way we think and the way we speak brings healing into our lives. Say, really? Yep. Really? Why? The scripture says so. So I just choose to believe it. And I just speak words out of my mouth that will tend to bring healing into my body. And there are times sounds come out of my body that don't sound like proof of healing. My son calls them old man noises. If I've worked really hard physically that day, or sometimes I've just had a really, really physical day and I've been laying on the couch for 15 minutes and I go to get up. And it shouldn't hurt to get up off the couch, but the body's going, ugh. And just a sound comes out. Well, what is it? That's just evidence of having worked hard. But what's really coming out of our heart and our life isn't just those sounds, but it's, do we give glory to God in the middle of whatever's going on? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives and who heals all my diseases. So when I make grunty sounds, I usually follow them up with, He is restoring my life and restoring my health and teaching me the right way to take care of my body. And why? Because I counter what I'm feeling with truth instead of accepting what I'm feeling as the truth. See, that's what who the Holy Spirit is. Who redeems my life from destruction. If you've ever had anything destroyed or stolen from you, He will get it back for you. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings things back to you. He restores your life. Who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. In other words, I'm going to learn to be kind and tender and loving to everybody around me, no matter what they do, no matter how they act, no matter what they say, no matter how they might aggravate me, I'm going to be crowned with, I'm still going to do right anyway. Now, this is a progression, so that must be one of the harder ones. It must be harder to get that than get a healed body. Why? It takes a little bit more change in our mind. Why? Your opinion of God wanting you healed is easier to swallow than God wanting you to be nice to your enemies. Why? Well, we'd rather flail on our enemies a little bit. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now that's outgoing more than incoming. I'm not just talking about food. He is talking about food. It's got a dual meaning. Your words are like spiritual food. They set you up for what you will experience. My words are spiritual food unto the body of Christ and how the body of Christ is to live and move and have its being. Your words affect you the same way. But he's also talking about what we eat, because he says, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, there's a lot of focus right now in the body of Christ about being healthier, and I'm all for that. But I'm going to tell you that healing doesn't come from eating the right things. It comes from saying the right thing. Amen. Saying the right thing comes, and it working for you is because you got it in your heart. I remember many years ago getting healing scriptures in my heart because I was a very sickly person, had a very sickly childhood. And I got a hold of that. I went to prayer and healing school for 2 years every afternoon at 1 o'clock from 1 to about 3:30. And I heard the healing scriptures again and again and again and got them rooted in me. So now when something seems to be going wrong, I revert first to the healing scriptures. Not against doctors. I go to doctors. I'm friends with some doctors. Believe in what they can do. When you go to the doctor's going to give you the doctor's report. If the doctor's report is different than the report of the Lord, I lean toward the report of the Lord. Say, my mouth says, this is my truth, and their report is my circumstances. God's truth will change my circumstances. But you see, it takes time to get that in your heart. It takes doing God's word to get it in your heart. Then the Holy Spirit tends to give us correction as he's fixing whatever's wrong. Be prepared for this. If the Holy Spirit begins to restore your heart and stir the joy of your salvation, well, I'm praying that for everybody in our church. To restore that joy, to restore a motivation that is born from a grateful heart. When he begins to do that, a flood of God's goodness will begin to come out of your mouth. The time that you should be most overwhelmed with the presence of God is when you are speaking to him of his goodness, and in you speaking of his goodness, he comes upon you and a refreshing comes and a joy comes. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. That's what I've set you up for this morning. You can stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, we embrace your truth this morning as words of life. Words that displace anything that's wrong and replaces it with everything Jesus paid for on the cross. Father, this morning we embrace the person of the Holy Spirit in a special, personal way to examine each of our hearts. Father, I ask that you stir in every person here to say to you, Lord Jesus, create in me a clean heart. Restore a right spirit in me. Let your Holy Spirit have first place in my life. Let the working of your Holy Spirit begin to come into my mind to change my words. Let my words line up with your blessing and your will. Let my words be a testimony to everybody that hears them. Let my words bear witness of what you're going to do tomorrow as I prophesy today. Let your words forever be in my mouth and your meditations be in my heart, that my life might become acceptable to you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you for moving in our midst. I thank you for a church that loves your word. I thank you for a church that desires to be led by your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that because of those right desires, you regroup our lives where we overcome again and again and again. So, Father, I release overcoming faith on this congregation, the faith that comes by way of the person of the Holy Spirit to overcome any adversity, any difficulty, anything the enemy has wrought for harm is to be turned around for the good in Jesus' name. And we'll turn the rudder of this ship around with our tongue and our mouth lining up with words of truth and blessing. And Father, even though we're responsible for ourselves, we're going to encourage one another daily. We're going to speak life over one another daily. We're not going to be the agent of any kind of death or any kind of curse or any kind of evil or any kind of discouragement. We're going to be all about doing good like Jesus did and going around healing folks and seeing the good. Now, Father, thank you for working all things together for our good, because our trust is in you. We'll not walk in condemnation for what's been wrong, But we run the race with patience to the finish, with time to spare to turn around and encourage everybody else. Now, Father, thank you for extending the days, extending the natural life of every person who calls this their church home. Satan, you'll not cut anybody short. You'll not take away anything from us. In Jesus' name, we resist you. And we loose the ministering power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do a greater work. We so desire and we're determined to receive it. By faith, we take it now and accept it as our own. The perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ fully manifest in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.